be anticlimactic after Dave Jackson presented the resurrection last week, but as Jim Greatham and I were just talking about, we trust that the Lord will bear fruit because we're going to open up the scriptures and read the Bible together. And so this will be our last time in Mark before we start the book of Esther next week. So John Mark wrote this Gospel of Mark, and John Mark had his ups and downs with his cousin Barnabas and the Apostle Paul, but it seems like that was resolved as you go on into the epistles. And I understand that this Gospel of Mark was the first of the four Gospels to be written, and that it was written from the Apostle Peter's perspective. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for today and for the fellowship that we have with one another because of you. And Lord, we're grateful for the example of John and Jen and how they've had patience and perseverance for such a long time, wanting to answer your call, your command to go. And we're grateful, Lord, that they're almost on their way. Lord, and we pray you would bless them and lead them and guide them and be with them miraculously each day. And Father in heaven, I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit this morning and that we could be humble before you to be teachable from your word, and that this wouldn't just be a fleshly academic exercise, Lord, but that you would do something new in our hearts and lives because we read your Bible together, Lord. And we thank you for your love today, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So, how many of you, on a Sunday morning after our main meeting, have been talking to somebody like me, and then all of a sudden you realize that they're not even listening to you? And, or you're talking to somebody and you realize that they're really only interested in hearing themselves talk, and they're not that interested in what you have to say. Well, when people like me act like that, that's self-absorption, that's self-centeredness, and that's sin. And sin is rebellion against God. And we saw back in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3 that the whole world is under sin. And before we read in Mark 9, I'm going to read out of Revelation a little bit. And each of us has to confront this sin personally. And we should see ourselves in this section of Revelation 22, starting with verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So each of us should see ourselves in that section of Scripture. Without Jesus, that's us. And the whole history of mankind is about sin, self-centeredness and rebellion, from the garden to the flood in Noah's time to the Tower of Babel. All cultures and all history is about the sin and rebellion of mankind against God. Let's read in Mark chapter 9, excuse me, starting with verse 43, if your hand causes you to sin, Jesus is saying, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And Jesus goes on to talk about cutting off your foot or plucking out your eye, figuratively, I believe, rather than choosing hell. And this is what Jesus is saying about hell. This is the consequences of sin and rebellion. And this is what we deserve. How shall we be rescued? How shall a just and holy God rescue us? God looks at the earth and he sees Adam and Eve in rebellion. And he sees you and I in rebellion. How does God respond? What is God's plan? What is his purpose? And what is his timing? Well, God called Abraham out of Ur to be a stranger in a strange land. And he said that he would bless all nations through Abraham. And from Abraham came a great nation out of Israel during the Exodus. And God intended that Israel be a light to the world. And so they lived through the time of the judges and through the time of the kings. But because of their sin and self-centeredness and rebellion, Assyria took the northern tribes and Babylon took the southern tribes. The Jews were allowed to return to rebuild the temple and Jerusalem. And yet by the time we get to the book of Malachi, at the end of the Old Testament, Israel is still in a malaise and lukewarmness. But there's a promise and there's the hope of the prophets. We have then the 400 years of the intertestament period. And then, Messiah, Redeemer, our prophet, priest, and king. And like Brother John mentioned this morning, the Lamb that was to take away the sins of the world. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 1. And in Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 1, let's read. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight.'" So this was prophecy from Malachi and Isaiah, and fulfilled in John the Baptist. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending on him, like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So this was God's timing. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, starting with verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." And 1 John 3 tells us that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins and that he might destroy the works of the devil. In Mark chapter 1, verse 12, we see that Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Jesus is saying, believe in the good news. In Mark chapter 2, we see the account of the paralyzed man whose friends lowered him through the hole in the roof. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Arise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," Jesus says, "Rise up and walk." And the paralytic trusted in Jesus, obeyed Jesus, and got up and walked. So why did Jesus perform this miracle? This is part of answering that question of who Jesus is. This is the purpose of the miracles in the Gospels. Only God can forgive sins, that's true. So that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, this is proving that Jesus is Messiah, but more than that, Emmanuel, God with us. Other miracles that we went over in this series in Mark included healing people and casting out demons, raising the daughter of Jairus from the dead. Jesus calmed the storm. He walked on water. He fed the 5,000 and the 4,000. And he cursed the fig tree. So this was God's purpose, God's plan, God's timing, to send a Savior that we might believe the gospel, that Jesus says our sins are forgiven, and he enables us to rise up and walk in obedience. So Abraham, in Genesis, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And we're being shown in the scriptures that true saving faith results in a life of faith, demonstrating to everybody around us that someone is truly born again. But how do the religious leaders of Israel respond? How do the mobs and the masses respond? How do the disciples of Jesus respond? Let's turn to Mark chapter 4. And starting in verse 10, Mark chapter 4, verse 10. "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable," which was the parable of the sower. "And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.'" Jesus is referring to prophecies in Jeremiah 5 and Isaiah 6 that really relate to the judgment of God upon hard hearts. The scribes, like the Pharisees, they were part of the national establishment. They were part of that religious and civil government hierarchy. They represented Israel. Their hearts were hard, and they were spiritually, willfully blind. And that's why Jesus spoke in parables when he was speaking to other than the disciples. Other parables that we looked at in Mark include the fasting with the bridegroom present, new cloth on an old garment, new wine in old wineskins, the parable of the sower, the candle in the bushel, the seed growing, the mustard seed, the fig tree, and the parable of a man going to a far country. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus is asking his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And in Mark chapter 8, verse 29, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And how wonderful it was for Peter to recognize that and to confess that truth. Mark chapter 8, verse 30, "Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." So the scribes and the Pharisees were willfully blind, and the disciples were having trouble seeing. Were they going to be mindful of the things of God or the things of men? Are we to be mindful of the things of God or the things of men? Jesus, help us. Open our eyes, our ears, feed us, enable us to rise and walk. Jesus goes on in Mark chapter 8 to tell his disciples what he requires of them. That if anyone desires to come after me, they must deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. And Jesus speaks of, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his soul? We saw in chapter 9 that Jesus is already saying, cut off a hand, pluck out an eye. And not even the whole world is worth rejecting God's provision and God's grace. So, as Jesus' disciples, he's telling us, your sins are forgiven. We're to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, rise up, and walk a life of faith, follow Jesus. Let's read in Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 7. Here we have the account of the transfiguration. So Peter, James, and John are on the mountain with Jesus. And suddenly they see Jesus transfigured with bright white, and we see with Jesus Moses and Elijah. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "And a cloud came and overshadowed them, And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. "Listen," the Father says, "this is my beloved Son. Hear him." Listen to Jesus. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets point to Messiah. Our prophet, our priest, and king, the Lamb that was to take away the sins of the world, Emmanuel, God with us. In Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 2, we read that the Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." In Matthew 19:9, Jesus says that except for sexual immorality, there should be no divorce. And in 1 Corinthians 7:15, there's the words about the believer being abandoned by an unbelieving spouse and that they are not under bondage. But also in Matthew 19:10, Jesus' disciples said to him, "If such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry." So his disciples are saying, "Jesus, these are hard teachings. What are we to do? Jesus, help us." And we see later in Mark 10 a similar cry from the disciples, because in Mark 10, starting with verse 23, "Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.'" Think about this, that even poor people trust in riches. Because even poor people think that riches is their hope and will fulfill their lives and will make their lives meaningful, and that's where they're putting their hope. So even poor people trust in riches. And so no wonder in verse 26 it says, "And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible.'" So the paralytic had been told, "Your sins are forgiven." How is that possible? Only God can forgive sins. With God all things are possible. Believe the gospel. Now, in our day, the world in many places are telling us to believe. You see it a lot of different places in the world. Believe. What are they telling us to believe in? They're telling us to believe in ourselves or to believe in created things rather than the Creator. But Jesus is telling us, with God, all things are possible. Believe the gospel. In Mark chapter 11, we have the account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as Messiah and King. Mark 11, verse 9, it says, "Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." And this triumphal entry was prophesied in Daniel. Daniel chapter 9:25, where it is said that from the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the prince, would be 69 weeks of years. So that's, many think that that's referring to the decree of Artaxerxes in Nehemiah 2, that from that decree until the time Messiah arrives on the scene would be that 483 years, and there have been some who have mapped out, using the calendars of the time, have mapped out that fulfillment of prophecy to the very day that Jesus arrived in Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And that was prophesied also in Zechariah 9:9. "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." And in Malachi 3:1, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." When Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey as Messiah and King, that begins his last week. And we see in Mark chapter 14, verse 22, that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And then in Mark 14:43, Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane. Jesus was brought before the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the chief priests, the elders, the scribes. And in Mark 14, verse 61, "But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.'" And we'll see that part of that is that prophecy of Jesus right there in verse 62 is partially fulfilled in Mark 16:19. Now in Mark 14:63, it says, "Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death." Then Jesus was brought before Pilate. In Mark 15, verse 6, "Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?' for he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. As we saw a few weeks ago, here we have a politician, Pilate. In reality, we have at least two politicians there. We have Pilate, the successful politician, and then we have Barabbas, the not-so-successful politician. He's in chains. And yet, this is an example of how Satan works both sides of every worldly, fleshly conflict, and he merges them together when it suits him. We saw in Sunday school this morning how this happened with the joining of hearts of Pilate and Herod, and here we have the interests are joined of between Pilate and Barabbas. And this is the nature of worldly, political, and religious leaders. They see people as either assets or enemies. This is rooted in sin and self-centeredness and rebellion against God. In Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 18, it says that they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder." The mob chose the rebel instead of the true king. Israel's leaders rejected Jesus as king. The mob, the masses, the people rejected Jesus as king, and they probably thought that this decision was of the people, by the people, and for the people. But this decision, in this decision, they rejected Jesus as the true king. Then we nailed Jesus to the cross. And in Mark 15, starting with verse 33, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, "Look, he is calling for Elijah." Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Jesus came to die. God had shed the blood of animals to provide animal skins as a covering for Adam and Eve. Abraham said to Isaac, "God will provide the lamb." And the Jewish people during the Exodus, the Passover, they put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel of the door. Jesus was that lamb who had come to take away the sins of the world. Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. In Mark 16, we see that 3 days later, on the first day of the week, Mary and Salome, they went to the tomb. And in Mark 16, verse 4, it says, "But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you.'" So, who is Jesus? Well, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he rose from the dead. And Paul tells us that Christianity stands or falls on whether Jesus rose from the dead. Mark 16, verse 7 says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." Listen. Listen to Jesus. Now, about these last 12 verses of Mark, Mark 16, verse 9 through 20, it's my conclusion that these verses do belong here and that they were written by John Mark. And as the late William MacDonald explains, he says, "Because two major ancient manuscripts of Mark lack verses 9 through 20, many modern scholars believe that they are not authentic. However, there are strong arguments for their inclusion in the text." And he lists 5 points, and I'll just refer to one. He says, "Virtually all other Greek manuscripts and many church fathers do contain this passage. So it's true that the two oldest manuscripts don't have these verses, but they're not necessarily the most reliable." And one of the things that I have considered on this is that one of the reasons those two oldest manuscripts might have survived all these years is because they were never used by the church. And so they weren't handed from assembly to assembly to get worn and have to eventually be thrown away. So let's go ahead and consider these last verses. Let's look at Mark 16, starting with verse 14. Jesus has risen from the dead. And it says, "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." Hardness of heart, still? Jesus continues to break us and remake us in that process of sanctification. Verse 15 of Mark 16. "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" Jesus commands his disciples to go. Verse 16. "And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." And I want to note that these signs are actually fulfilled in verse 20 of this book. Let's look at verse 19. "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Amen. "So you may know that the Jesus that they follow has power on earth to forgive sins." The Lord miraculously demonstrated that through these signs and miracles and wonders among those disciples that the Lord used. Now recall back during Jesus' trial how he had prophesied in Mark 14:62, that you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power. Well, this is fulfilled right here in Mark 16:19. Also during the trial, Jesus prophesied that they will see him coming with the clouds of heaven. And like Dave Mealy was saying earlier, Jesus is coming back. Jesus said that they will see him coming in the clouds. He was speaking to the leaders of Israel. Well, Israel will see Jesus coming in the clouds. In Mark 8:38, Jesus refers to when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And in Mark 13:26, Jesus says, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." World history has been about sin, self-centeredness, and rebellion against God. The world system and the flesh is about sin, self-centeredness, and rebellion against God. So God looks at the earth and sees the rebellion of mankind. What is God's answer? What is God's plan? What is his timing? Well, God had a plan for Israel, and he still has a plan for Israel, according to Mark chapter 13. God became one of us and walked on the earth for 33 years, and he allowed us to nail him to the cross. He was buried, and he rose again. What is God's plan for his people? Are we to be mindful of the things of God or the things of men? Listen. Why should we listen to one another? Because we love one another. We're to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Why should we listen to Jesus? The Father said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Jesus is God the Son. So over these weeks, it's been our privilege as an assembly of Christians to go over and study the book of Mark. And some of the important things that we've examined together is that Jesus calls us to believe in the gospel. Believe in Jesus. Our sins are forgiven. We're called to be Jesus' disciples, to rise up and walk a life of faith. And like John and Jen, we're called to go. May the Lord help us to either go or to support those who are going and enable them to go. Those are the two options, really, that we have. And so may the Lord help us to do both. And Jesus calls us to watch. At the end of Mark 13, Jesus says, "What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch." So Jesus is telling us to watch out that we're not deceived, because this world and many within the church are trying to deceive us. And we're to watch for the signs of Jesus' coming. Let's close with Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you today. And Lord, help us. We're so easily distracted by the world, as we were saying in the adult Bible study this morning, that we're all susceptible to being enticed. Lord, help us to learn from the Gospel of Mark and Genesis through Revelation about you and our need for you and the seriousness of our own sin, self-centeredness, and rebellion. And Lord, help us to be grateful that you love us and that you provide for us our daily bread. Help us to walk with you. Help us to encourage one another. Thank you for everyone here, Lord. Thank you for the assembling of your saints together, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.